is to encourage. I really want to encourage you, and even myself, I want to encourage all of us to get closer to God, because wherever we are, we're not close enough. You know, that's what it comes down to. I don't care how good you think you got it with God, how close you are, how well you know Him, how intimate you are, you can always go another step. There's none of us that can say we're, you know, at one with God like Jesus was. And we know that God wants us to have a relationship with us. He wants to be close to us. You know, he says in James 4:8, his word says, come near to God and he will come near to you. And he tells us that he's standing at the door and knocking, and if we hear his voice and open the door, he says, I'll come in and eat with you. I'll come in and hang out with you. I'll spend time with you if you just listen. When I'm trying to knock, when I'm trying to get in, let me in. Hebrews 10:22 tells us, let us draw near to God. What could be better than getting near to God? Paul understood that, and he said he considers everything else a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have lost all things. You know, God wants us to have a spiritual hunger for Him, a thirst for Him. You know, and He put that in us, something that can only be satisfied by Him. And that's why He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. God has purposely put those hunger and thirst feelings that need inside of us, this longing inside of our heart that we, you know, to make us want to run after Him. Because it's the best thing for us. We've seen that sometimes God wants us to just step back, take a moment, slow down, and get to know Him. Be still and know that He is God. Getting still before God is when we, and when spending that time with Him is when we begin to see the reality of this world around us. I talked a little bit earlier about how we live in a world of lies, and we really do. They're all around us. And there's a lot of deception out there. There's a lot of alluring things out there to try to suck us into that world. But when we get close to God, He opens up our eyes. That veil, it says, comes off our eyes, and we see the world for what it is. A beautiful place. God made a glorious world, an amazing world. But the world system and the things that are going on in this world were not God's plans. So much of it is not right. It's not good. Today what I want to do is I want to see how understanding God's grace, His grace, is something that when we get a hold of that and we see how much He's given to us, how much He loves us, that it will help us to draw closer to Him. I wanted to begin with a story about King David, and it's in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. It says, David asked, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? If you remember, David loved Jonathan. They were like brothers. They were as close as they could be. They were willing to literally give up their lives for one another. But unfortunately, Saul, Jonathan's father, didn't trust David because he was jealous of David. David didn't do anything wrong, but Saul didn't trust him because he was jealous, because he knew that David was the anointed one that was eventually going to take his place. But Jonathan and David truly cared about one another. They were as close or closer than brothers. So David asked, is there anyone, you know, that I can show this kindness to because of Jonathan? Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. And they summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba or Ziba? At your service, he replied. Must have been a sharp servant. At your service. The king asked, is there still no one still alive from the house of Saul whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan, but he is lame in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. I was thinking about how we always want to raise the standards for our kids, but in this house, that was where they Lodabar. And that's a bad one, isn't it? But you're going to see that it's actually true. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house. See, that's where you remember it, that stupid joke he told. I still remember that name. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. And when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him. And you get called before the king, you got to start wondering, what did I do? So he goes, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. Whew, he's thinking, you know. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Wow. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? That's what he thought of himself. I'm just a dead dog. That's what I mean when I said low the bar. I mean, I was serious. That's how he lowered the bar. He felt that he was that low on the list of people. What'd you care about me for? I'm a worthless piece of junk. I can't even walk. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. Everything that belonged to Saul, the king, the old king. That was a lot of property. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So now they were the farm workers. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. David had loved Jonathan as a friend so much that he wanted to find some way that he could still show that love, so that he could still honor him and bless him. And so Mephibosheth was the one who got the blessing. Now, did Mephibosheth deserve that favor? No. Did he do anything to deserve that? Not at all. I mean, he may have been a nice guy, but he was just, you know, back at Machir's house and living there. But David wanted to bless him because he had all this love that was had nowhere to go. Jonathan was dead. And he wanted to rescue him, to save him from a life that Mephibosheth himself compared to a dead dog. Now remember, David was a man after God's heart. That means he had God's heart. He acted as God would have acted. And guess what? God's desire is to show that same kind of loving kindness to us. Do we deserve it? Absolutely not. But God loves us so much that he wants to shower us with his grace. We might feel like we're living in Lodabar, or that we live a dead dog's life, or that we're not we're not worthy. But God wants to show his loving kindness to us. And David was an example, a living example of how God feels towards his people. And just as David did it because of his love for Jonathan. God does it because of the love for his son. Let me ask you a question. Now think about this. I'll give you about 3 seconds. What is the greatest thing that ever happened to you? Just think about that for a second. Greatest thing that ever happened to me. I hope that you immediately thought of your salvation. Because honestly, there's nothing better that has ever happened to you than your salvation. And how is it that you were saved? Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Our salvation is a gift from God. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. It's purely an act of loving kindness, the grace of God. Isn't it great to know that God loves us apart from or even in spite of whatever we could do? We can't earn God's love. You know that God loved us before we were saved, while we were yet sinners. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If it wasn't for God's amazing grace, I wouldn't be here, and you wouldn't be here. And you know what? We wouldn't even care. So exactly what do I mean by grace? When we're talking about grace, because that's what we're going to be talking about here for a few minutes, what do we mean? Well, in the Greek, the word is charis, and this is what it means. It means unmerited favor, loving kindness that is shown, gracious, loving favor that is bestowed upon somebody, blessing for God bestowed upon the undeserving. Do we fit into all those? Yeah, we do. Who's the undeserving? I am. You are. We don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve his forgiveness. We don't deserve his blessings. We don't deserve his grace. All that giving, all that loving, we don't deserve it. But you know what? God, in all his wisdom, and because of his great love, has decided to pour out his grace upon us anyway, even though we don't deserve it. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." There's that love and that giving. And that's, you know, it's talking about our salvation that we got through grace, by grace. This verse, that verse, John 3:16, it's a perfect example of God's grace. It's God's, because God's grace is the love of God in action. He loves us and he feels that love, so what he does is he gives to us things that we don't deserve. He gives to us. That's grace. I'm just going to give her something. He's a good God. He's a giving God. This grace is not impersonal. It's not just, you know, it's not like a bunch of bingo balls in a little tub and you twirl it around and pops a ball and there's your grace. It's personal. It comes from the heart and the hand of a living God. He reaches right down into our life. He stoops down and he lifts us out of certain destruction, calamity, disaster, not because of anything we've done, but simply because he loves us. And if this grace cost God the most precious thing he had, his one and only Son, Jesus, then we need to understand that if he was willing to give up Jesus, He's willing to give us any other thing that we need. Because nothing else compares to Jesus. If I'm willing to give somebody $1 million because I got so much money, would I be not willing to give somebody else a few bucks or help them out here? No, if I'm given the big amount, the biggest thing, and $1 million is nothing to God compared to Jesus. So remember that. If God was willing to give His Son Jesus to us while we were still a sinner, don't you think He wants to give you more now and bless you now while you're one of His? Of course He does. Of course He does. So we have to understand that that love now, that grace will include every provision that we could ever need. So how do we receive this grace? Remember, it's not by any good works that we do. It cannot be earned. The grace of God cannot be earned. We don't get it because we did this. Okay, God, I was there. I did 3 hours of work there, so you owe me 30 pounds of grace or $30 worth of grace or something. It just doesn't work that way. Romans 11:6 says, "And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace." There was a time when God's people did prove themselves through works. It was called obeying the law. There was only one problem. The law, instead of saving us, became a curse. The law became a curse. Why? Because no one could follow the law perfectly. Nobody could do it. Galatians 3:10, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." So in other words, you're trying to do everything, you do 99.9%, you mess up one thing, and you're cursed. You want to be under that law? Not me. I don't want to be judged on works by God. I'd much rather trust His grace. Nobody could do everything except, of course, Jesus, and He did. That's why He became the perfect sacrifice. So the only way we could ever become righteous then was to find some way apart from the law, something different. And of course, only God could make that happen. And He did. In Romans 3:21 through 24, it says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." In other words, the law and the prophets just showed us the way. They led us to a certain point. But now God has made the real way to get back. "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew or Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace." The gift of salvation through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So here's our answer to how we receive grace. It's all through Jesus. That grace comes through Jesus, through believing in Him, through faith in Him. John 1:17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." This grace originated with the Father, and it comes to us now through His Son Jesus. And you know what? It's now working its work inside of us, the process of sanctification, and that's being done through the Holy Spirit. And even though we can't earn God's grace, we can put ourselves in a position to receive it. And to do this, we have to walk in true humility. Because James 4:6 says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I don't know about you, but The last thing I would ever want is for God to oppose me. Because he, believe me, is a worthy opponent. We're not going to beat God. We'll never, ever win if we're going to fight God. And he opposes the proud. So we can't think that we know better than God, that we got it together, that his word doesn't apply in this situation, that that's going to be okay, that we'll deal with God later. That's pride. And so it's an area where we have to be careful, because I've seen these kind of things happen over and over again. Somebody comes to church. They maybe just start coming. They're broken. They're hopeless. They're helpless. They're really in need. And they're humble. They have a humble heart. And they know that they need God's help. And so we pray for them, and maybe they get a word, or, you know, they get real encouraged through prayer, and God begins to bless them amazingly. And before you know it, the humility is gone, and so is the person. Our job is never to get good enough to go on without God. It never, ever works. Our job is to become wise enough that we know, we see that we need God's help, we need his favor, that we need his grace in every situation at all times. We're always going to need God's help. We're always going to need him. When would you want to not have God walking by your side? Think about that. What if God said, all right, I'm going to be with you, but I need to take a few days off. I got to go over to Australia and walk by somebody over there. So when do you want me gone? I don't know. I don't really want you gone. I wouldn't want to have a time where I knew God was not going to be available, would you? Where his blessing is gone, his covering, his provision, his grace, his mercy, where everything's gone? No, I would not want that. Not for a week, not for a day, not for an hour, or even a minute. Another scripture that gives us a clue in how to position ourselves to receive God's grace. 2 Peter 1:2 says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As we draw closer to God, we begin to get to know him better, especially through his word. As we get into his word and we start studying his word, we begin to understand who God is, all that God can do, and what God wants to do for us. And we begin to see that this provision or this treasure house of grace is a wonderful thing, and it's something that he has stored up for his people. And the more we recognize God's provision for us, the more that God then is able to fill our need, because, you know, we'll be in a position to receive it, because we'll recognize that there's an answer. There is that provision. There's that thing that will fill our need. And now that I see it, I can be looking for it. And then when God makes it available, I can receive it. If I don't have a clue that God has it, and if I don't have a clue that God is giving it to me, I'm probably going to miss out on his provision. But if I understand the ways of God and understand what God can do for me, what he wants to do for me, I'm much more likely to receive help from him. And so by getting to know him, and when I say know him, I mean knowing him as intimately, as a friend, as a person we get close to, but knowing him and how he is, how he acts, how he relates, how he gives, how he loves, what he can do, his capabilities, which are endless. We begin to see all that, and now we say, you know, I know God could fill that need. And we begin to look for that thing. The deeper the need, the more that God will supply. As sin abounds, so does grace abound even more. When God knows of a need, he's not limited. He owns the whole earth and everything in it. Remember, God wants to bless us. God's a giver. And He wants to bless you abundantly as you love Him and serve Him and seek first His kingdom. If you're walking in God's ways, God wants to give you whatever you need to continue to walk in those ways and to help fulfill His purpose and to help others see how great He is. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." See, God wants us to be able to do everything that comes along. Every time there's a need, God says, "You see that need? If you recognize that need, I'll give you what you need to take care of it." But we got to know that He can do this. We got to recognize that He'll, if we don't even expect or we can't conceive that God would help us to fill that need, we're going to walk right by it. As we begin to trust Him because we know Him, because we have knowledge of Him, then we begin to say, "Okay, God, I'm sure You want me to help here. What do You want me to do?" And then we hear that voice, you know, or we see the provision. We somehow figure out that God will work through us. And another thing is we can always go to our Father when we are in need and ask for help. I remember my dad, you know, on many occasions he helped me. You know, I remember when we moved into our first house, he lent me the money for a down payment. I bought it on a land contract. I just needed a small down payment, but I didn't have it. I had just moved to Michigan from Massachusetts. I'd only been here 3 months, and we bought a house. I paid him back within about 2 years, and with interest. And then a few years later, a couple years later, we really wanted to remodel our kitchen. I didn't know how to do it. My dad helped me. We tore out everything out of the kitchen, right to the walls, counters, cabinets, you know, flooring, light fixtures, everything. We tore it all out and rebuilt it all. I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know who to go to. "Dad, what can I? I'll help you." You think God's any less caring than our Father, our natural fathers? Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help me, to help us, excuse me, in our time of need." We need to see that God's throne is not a throne of terror. It's not a place of fear and condemnation and, you know, under the thumb kind of rule. Not for His children, not for us. It's a throne of grace. A throne of grace, a throne of unmerited favor. That's a place where God dispenses His love and in action, and He gives so much stuff to His children, and He proves His love over and over and over again from the throne of grace. So we need to come to Him, it says, with confidence, not proudly. God will oppose us then. Not irreverently, not, you know, like in some snobby kind of way. Not with presumption where we say, "Well, God has to do it because, yeah, His word says it, so He's got to do it for me." You know, not that kind of way. We can't command God. But we can go to Him with confidence. The confidence of one of His children, knowing that their daddy loves them. And He loves them, and He's going to help them in their time of need. What father would not want to help his young, tender child? And that's how God would see us, in a great time of need, in any time of need, if it was a true need. We have to approach the throne. It says we need to draw near. God wants us to get close to Him. We gotta come up. He doesn't want us to call long distance. He doesn't want us to send a telegram, "Dad, need money, love, your kid." You know, it doesn't work that way. Remember, Jesus said that he had to be about his Father's business. He only did what the Father told him. He only said what the Father told him. And that's why he had this unlimited power. And that's why the Father gave him everything he asked. Because he was an extension of the Father. Because he was one with the Father. Because of the love of the Father to him and his love towards the Father. And remember, he said, "Father, we as one. We are one. Father, that they may be one as we are one." And that's why God wants us to get close to him, to get to know him. Remember the scripture I just read a minute ago, 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you." He can give us anything we need at any time, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The path to God's throne should be a well-worn path. We're supposed to go there in our time of need. And let me ask you, when aren't we in need? I honestly can't think of a time when I'm not in need. We're always in need of something. If nothing else, we're in need of a break from being needy. Right? We're always in need. So God is inviting us into this treasure house of grace and letting us look around to see, what do we need? I remember when I was young, my Uncle Tom, one of my favorite uncles, his dad had a huge coin collection. And I was a coin collector as a kid. I was really all into it. And I'd go to his uncle's house, and or his dad's house, my uncle's dad's house, and he had this room. It was a whole room devoted to coins. He had boxes and drawers. I mean, he had thousands and thousands of coins. In fact, when he died, they split it up between his four sons, and they all got a lot of money, each one of them, because he had so many coins. When I would go over there as a young kid, and I wasn't even really related to him other than through marriage, because my aunt was the one in my family, and my uncle was the one who married in, and it was his dad. So I didn't know him that well, but I knew him enough, and I got to, you know, be friends with him, and we had a common thing. So I got to know him through coins. And when I would come over there, he would always let me pick out a couple coins. He'd just say, "Look around and see what you want, you know." I mean, he'd just let me take one or two, maybe three. A couple times he gave me like a whole handful. And to me, that was a huge thing, you know, having somebody do that. And I was thinking of it the other day because Bella was over, my granddaughter, and she was down in my office downstairs, and she found all these little tokens from Chuck E. Cheese. Remember Chuck E. Cheese tokens? I had a little stack of them, about 10 of them, and she goes, "Papa, here's some gold coins." And, you know, she thought they were gold. And I says, "You want one, honey?" And she goes, "Yeah." So she took one, and then I had change jars, one full of pennies and one full of, you know, silver. And so I pulled out. I says, "Put your hand in there. See how many you can grab out." And I don't know if ever you remember, but on Twin Pines with Melky the Clown, most of you probably wouldn't remember. Back in those days, Mark remembers, they used to let you stick your hand in this jar and take out all the change you could get out. And all the kids, of course, they'd get this big handful, but then they couldn't pull it out of the jar. And it would all end up falling, and they'd hardly get anything. But the smarter kids figured out that if they just took enough like this, they could pull out a pretty good handful. So all these thoughts were coming back to me about this, and I'm thinking of all this while I'm thinking of this message, you know, about how, you know, God's got everything. It's all there for us. And we don't have to worry about squeezing our hand just right, you know, or, you know, finding tokens that are fake gold coins. I mean, God's got the real thing for us. And he invites us in, into his life, up to his throne. And he says, "Come here with confidence. Draw near. come here with confidence to my throne of grace, to this place where I want to bless you, where there's a balm for every wound, where there's counsel that we can get when we're in a difficult position, where there's comfort when we're sorrowful and we're hurting. You know, there might be hope. He'll give us hope when we're in despair and we have no hope. He'll give us companionship when we're lonely. He'll give us assurances when we're in doubt. He'll encourage us when we're discouraged. He'll love us through all our problems and when we're in need. He can give us a way out of every temptation, it says in His Word. And He gives us strength for our weakness. He'll give us peace in the turmoil. And you name it. I mean, whatever it is, and it might be something physical. I mean, maybe we need a job. We need a car. We need the grace of God is sometimes poured out in those ways even. God's grace, His grace, is able to supply our every need. From the fullness of His grace, we have received one blessing after another. John 1:16. From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Sometimes we don't even recognize them. God can give us whatever we need, or give us whatever ability we need, whatever thing we need, whatever it is, some ability for something we need to do. God may not remove the trial that we're going through. He doesn't. Oftentimes He doesn't remove the trial. But He still has given us His promise that He will never leave us, that He will be an ever-present help in that time of trouble. That if we get so weary, He says, give me the load, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Remember Paul, when he was struggling, he was really struggling with something, and he's praying. I asked the Lord 3 times, could He take this thing away from me? And God, who loved Paul, and Paul was a wonderful man, he had his faults, but he was out there doing the work of the Lord. You know, every one of us would be jealous of all the stuff that he's done. God said, okay, I'll take it away right away, Paul. No, that's not what He said. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God knew that Paul's biggest need was not having the trial removed, but instead it was seeing the power of God working and growing in his life because of that very weakness. But in that weakness, he turned to God. He went to that throne of grace in his time of need, asking God for help for that trial. And God said, no, I'm not going to take it away. But I'll give you the power to be able to deal with that thing. And you're going to grow through it. And you're going to be blessed through it. And you're going to become a new creation because of it. And you're going to be able to help other people because you're going to understand. That's why Paul was able to say, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Understanding God's grace helps us to quit trusting in ourselves. And instead, we learn to trust in God and His power inside of us. God's sufficiency is greater than any need that we could ever have. Understanding His loving grace and knowing His desire is always to love us. His desire is always to care for us. That should make us want to run into His arms. Just like a little child runs to his daddy's arms. When daddy comes in and opens the door and he sticks out his hands and the little kid comes running into their arms. God wants us to be like that with Him. He's opening up the throne of grace. He wants us close to Him. He's calling us, draw near to me. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. Come to the throne of grace with confidence. He knows how much we need Him, even though sometimes we don't recognize it. He knows that we need Him, And we need to know that God's sufficiency is greater than our need will ever be. One last scripture. I already read it, but I'm just going to read it one last time. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's an open invitation to every one of you. And if I could have the prayer team come forward, we have an open invitation right now for you to get prayer. And you know what? God will use His anointing can be upon those who are on the prayer team that are standing up here. And sometimes approaching that throne of grace is in our prayer closet. Sometimes it's when we take a step of faith and go up and get prayer. So I just encourage you to continue, maybe to begin, if you haven't already, but if you have, to continue and even go deeper in that relationship with God, and know that God wants to bestow His grace upon you, His unmerited favor upon you. And He wants you to come to that throne of grace and, trusting in Him, receive what you need in your time of need. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You so much that, God, that Your love for us is so amazing. And we just honor You today, Lord God. We honor You. We thank You. We want to bless You, Lord God. And Father, I pray for every single person hearing this message, that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that You are a loving, giving God that loves Your children with an everlasting love, and that Your desire is to bless us. Your desire is to work in our lives and to fill us up with Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy, and to begin to build us up so that we can go out and build Your kingdom. So that we can go out and touch this world for You, Lord God. So that we can be fulfilled as we walk in our purpose and our calling. And so that we can ultimately become closer and closer and closer to You. We thank You, Lord God. We thank You for all that You've given us, for all that You're doing, and all that You're going to do, in Jesus' name. Amen, Father.